Wonder if you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 31 to 37. If you've been here in recent weeks, you'll know that we're going through a series of sermons highlighting those occasions in the life of Jesus that were so unforgettable for the people who were there that the Gospel writers still remembered the exact Aramaic words that Jesus spoke, maybe 30 years later. They weren't just translating, they could still hear in their heads the very words that Jesus spoke. So we come today to Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37. And this is it. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept on talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I think a couple of years ago or so, Jonathan preached on this incident. And obviously he brought his own particular expertise and perspective on it, and I can't compete with that. I don't know what it's like to be deaf, but there are a number of things that I want us to note about this incident, most of which are pretty unusual, and I want to begin with four M's. First of all, there's the map. You can hopefully see a map of Israel here in the time of Jesus. The remarkable thing about this slide is that if you look at the bottom right-hand corner, it's a NASA photograph all those years ago. Isn't that remarkable that they managed to photograph first century Palestine? Amazing people. Actually, it looks a little bit as if the American Air Force got there first, judging by all the red explosions all over the place. But however, here is Israel. Down the middle of the thing is the River Jordan, and the Jewish territories are on the western side of that, stretching just a little bit higher than the Sea of Galilee, which is the bigger of the two blue blobs near the top. Pretty much all of Jesus' ministry took place within those Jewish territories. Just to give you an idea on another slide here, that's the yellow and the pink bits on the left-hand side of this. With Samaria in purple, that's a sort of semi-Jewish area, in the middle of the sandwich. And the route that Jesus took in this particular occasion began in Tyre, then led to Sidon up north, then round the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and into the area in the green section known as the Decapolis, which in Greek actually means the Ten Towns. The reason why this is significant is that this isn't Jewish territory. It's actually Gentile territory. In other words, it is not where Jesus did ministry. It isn't where he expected to be working. This trip is designed as a break from ministry, as an opportunity to relax, as a bit of R&R and prayer and all the rest of it. But in the middle of this, a man is brought to Jesus. He's deaf. He can make some kind of sounds with his mouth, but he really can't talk in a way that other people can understand at all. And so his friends say, "Please help him. Please help him." And Jesus does, because God's love is for every nation and not just for the Jews. So first of all, the map. Secondly, the man. Because this guy's situation is a disastrous one. Remember that this is in a time before hearing aids, before British Sign Language, or any kind of sign language, it's before interpreters, it's before there's a community for the deaf, or any of that. None of that exists when this is taking place. This man can't sing, he can't play the accordion, he can't hear the sound of the wind in the trees, he can't hear, he can't speak, he cannot communicate. He probably can't write anyway, but even if he could, there's no facility for jotting down notes to communicate with people. This man's condition in this culture is totally isolating. He is shut up. He's a prisoner in a little lonely world all of his own. Now, it's probably not a lot of fun being deaf today, but it is a totally different experience from what this man went through. He's desperate, and so, of course, are his friends. Third thing I want you to notice, the third M, is the method. Because it has to be said that Jesus' method is slightly unorthodox. First of all, he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. Secondly, he spits. And then thirdly, he touches the man's tongue. Now, I haven't come across any teaching about healing today that recommends this particular method. If you are ministering to a deaf person, first of all, stick your fingers in their ears and then spit. I haven't read it. I haven't heard it. It's not part of anyone's healing manual that I ever came across. It definitely comes under the heading of kids don't try this at home. Indeed, don't try it on a Cruis Road either, because you're likely to be ending up either in A&E or in a police cell for the night. But it is the method that God used to bring healing on that particular occasion. Now, at the end of the day, you have to say that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. You have to let God work the way that he wants to work. And that's the way he chose to work on this occasion. At any rate, the disciples are looking at, I think they're absolutely gobsmacked. They can't believe what they're seeing as Jesus does this. And then Jesus looks up, he sighs deeply, and he speaks a word that will forever be remembered. Ephphatha, be opened. And that occasions the miracle. Why is the miracle so significant? It is special, it's a signature miracle, and it's a significant miracle. First of all, it was special. There were other people in Jesus' time who did exorcisms. They cast out demons. So when Jesus cast out demons, it was a miracle, but it wasn't totally different from what people already knew. There were people with diseases that would sometimes get better by themselves. They not instantaneously, but over time. Things like fevers and stuff. So when people healed people of a fever, it was a miracle, but it wasn't totally different from what people already knew. But this miracle runs right against the grain. It is utterly unheard of. Nobody would have come across anything remotely similar to what Jesus does here. Not only does this man get his hearing back, but instantaneously he's able to speak clearly. That's quite something. He's not got an experience of hearing people and copying, but immediately he can speak clearly. On all sorts of levels, this is an amazing miracle. And the response reflects that. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. It's a miracle that gives the man his life back. Gives him back relationships, family, love, communication, affection. It brings him out of the cold night of despair and it helps him to live again. It is an utterly transforming miracle. It's special. Secondly, it is a signature miracle. It's one of the signs that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God's chosen one. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where John the Baptist had his doubts about Jesus. John the Baptist heard about what Jesus was doing and he really wasn't very sure about it. He had expected Jesus to bring a revolution, to bring the fire of judgment, to sweep away the Romans and the corrupt leaders of Israel. He expected something really dramatic, and it didn't happen. And so John sends messengers to Jesus with a question in Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. I've got a wrong chapter there. Let's find the right one. Verse 20. The men came to Jesus from John the Baptist. They said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we be expecting someone else? And it says that at that time, very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied, go back to report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Why does Jesus say that? Why is giving hearing to the deaf one of Jesus' signature miracles? Well, because it's the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah looked forward to the day when God would do extraordinary things for his people. And in Isaiah chapter 29 and verses 18 to 19, we read some of that. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. A few chapters later on in chapter 35, again, Isaiah is looking forward to the day when God is going to march in on the lives of his people and do something that they've never come across before. And he says in Isaiah 35 verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will shout for joy. And so Jesus is saying, tell John what you're seeing, because it is the fulfillment of what God promised in the Old Testament. Granted, it isn't quite what he expected, but nonetheless, it is the clear indication that I am the promised Messiah. And so making the deaf to hear was a core part of Jesus' ministry. And thirdly, it's significant. Healing a deaf man was a miracle, but it's also a metaphor. It kind of points beyond itself. It points to something actually that is relevant to all of us, that needs to happen for all of us. There are different kinds of hearing and different kinds of deafness, not just physical hearing and physical deafness. For instance, the great composer Beethoven was completely deaf when he composed his last three symphonies. He could not hear the music physically. He couldn't play the piano and hear what he was playing. He had no idea physically what he was composing. And yet he could hear in his head the tunes and the harmonies, and he could create some of the most amazing music that he ever wrote. Probably the greatest stuff that he ever wrote was in those last three symphonies. He couldn't hear it out there, but he could hear it in his head. Different kind of hearing. Not an isolated case, actually. The Czech composer Bedřich Smetana also created his most well-known music when he was totally deaf. He too could hear the music in his head, even though he couldn't hear it out there. There are different kinds of hearing, different kinds of deafness. We talk about listening to the voice of our conscience. It's not a voice that comes to us, but we know what we mean when we say that. We talk about being deaf to the needs of others. Again, it's not that people are shouting at us. It's a kind of metaphor, but so there's different kinds of hearing, and the Bible too speaks about a different kind of hearing, hearing the voice of God. And that too is not a matter of physical hearing. It's not usually a matter of physical hearing at any rate. John chapter 5 and verse 25 says, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now that's clearly not the normal sort of, I say, chaps, because when you're dead, you don't hear. But it's a different kind of hearing, hearing the voice of God and coming alive because of it. In John chapter 10, forgive me for doing a bit of a trawl through the Bible here, but Jesus here is talking about himself as the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. In other words, people who aren't Jews, people that I will never meet in my physical lifetime. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, these are people who aren't ever going to hear Jesus physically, but he says of them, of us actually, they will listen to my voice. Psalm 95 carries the warning, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Now, this is the truly significant miracle. When the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to tune into the voice of God and recognize that he is communicating with us. When he speaks into hearts and lives that are deaf to God's grace, deaf to God's purpose, and he speaks the word Ephatha, be opened. Deaf ears, deaf heart, deaf life, be open to the voice of God. How does that miracle come about in each of our lives? Well, first of all, it's a command. Jesus says, the deaf ears, be opened. There's a response that we have to make. It is a gift, secondly. It's a miracle. Because what Jesus commands us to do is not actually in our power to do. We can't achieve it by ourselves. We can't make it happen. The dead can't make themselves hear. Spiritually, without Christ, we're dead and we can't make ourselves alive again. Our relationship with God is not something that we can ever achieve by our own efforts. Ultimately, it's God's gift. It requires a miraculous work of God. And that is true when we hear God's word speaking into our hearts for the first time and we come to faith. And it is true in our day-to-day listening to God. We cannot make it happen. We can't, by a force of the will, by amazing skill or whatever it is, we can't make it happen. We can only cooperate with God's initiative. It's not something we can manage if we try hard enough. We utterly depend on God for this. And then thirdly, it is an invitation to a life that's got a richness and depth that we would otherwise not have known. When Jesus spoke to this deaf man, he was opening a door for him to experience a life that he had never known before. Relationships, love, family, communication. For us too, when we learn to hear the voice of God, it opens up a richness and a reward of knowing God in a personal way. And it isn't just the spiritual discipline or duty. It's not just something that God says, I want you to do this. It's not a kind of chore, if you like. What it is a way into life with God in all its fullness. So how can we hear God's voice? Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is a real big question. Because it is fine to talk about the principles and the theology of the thing, but actually lots of us struggle to pick up the sense of God's voice in our lives. Not sure if anyone identifies with that, but I think some of us do. How can we learn to do it? I want to suggest 5 steps. First of all, we need to open our hearts to the scriptures. Scriptures are key. It is not just about opening our minds to the scripture. It is important to get scripture into our head. It's important for us to understand its teaching, to get a decent understanding of what God's saying to us, and so on and so forth. That is necessary, but it isn't enough. We do need to open our hearts to the scripture as well. That's about letting the scripture speak into our life. Well, how do we do that? We come with an expectation and an invitation to God to speak into our life. And then we let it challenge our sin. I had an instance of this some years ago. I was reading Ephesians chapter 4, end of chapter 4. And it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And my instinctive reaction was, well, of course, I forgive people. And then it was almost a kind of little voice, almost an audible voice, but not actually, that said, oh, no, you're not. And God brought to my mind a particular woman that I would have said that I had forgiven, but actually hadn't. And God was saying, look, every time you speak about it, it's waspish. There's a barb in it. There is forgiveness that needs to happen that you haven't let happen. And it was important to let God speak his truth, not just into my mind so that I could say, I know that forgiveness is important, but into my heart so that I could know that there was an issue that I needed to deal with. It's a matter also of letting the scriptures encourage our praise so that we read about the great things that God is and has done, and we're responding and saying, God, thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that I can trust you. Thank you that your grace reaches the worst of sinners and the worst of situations. God, you're amazing. And there should be something in our reading of scripture that draws us into praise. It should be something that we allow to minister into our fears and our anxieties, to speak into our doubts, so that we hear and we receive and we claim God's promises for our own. And we affirm in prayer the great truths of God's good news. So after we've read scripture, what should have happened is that we have encountered God. We should have heard his voice speaking into our lives. If we haven't done that, we've actually missed the point. We might have learned some really clever stuff, but we have missed the point if we've not opened our hearts to the scriptures. Secondly, we do need to let go of our agendas and our self-will. Psalm 95 reminds us, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You know, God doesn't shout at us. His voice won't often penetrate our determination to stick with our own ideas and our own desires. So when we come to the Lord, it is important for us to lay aside that says, I know best, I'll do what I want. The big me, me, me. And a whole variety of ways that stops us from hearing God's voice. Stops us hearing God's voice when we need to please other people and stay popular with them. Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 44, how can you honor the Father when you're so anxious to please other people all the time? Our pride can stop us receiving God's correction. Our anxieties can stop us from receiving words that build our faith. Our fixed ideas can block out what God's trying to say to us. There's an incident in Acts chapter 10. Simon Peter is on his roof praying, flat roof of the house. He's praying. He has a vision. And in the vision, a sort of sheet comes down from the sky with all sorts of dead animals in it. And these dead animals are ready to eat, but they are the ones that were forbidden in Old Testament law because they're unclean. And a voice comes from heaven, says, Peter, get up and eat. Time for a meal. And Peter's reaction is an interesting one. He says, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten things that are common. He knows that it's God who's speaking to him. It's a voice from heaven, but he's resisting the message. It's a very interesting response, that surely not, Lord. It's natural enough, but it's actually a contradiction in terms, because either Jesus is the Lord or we know better than he does, but both can't possibly be true. And it is then only as Simon Peter gets off his high horse and he is prepared to let go of his fixed ideas, his personal agendas and his self-will, that he can hear what God's saying to him. So the beginning of our ability to hear God is when we can pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done, and we can mean it, and we let go of the stuff that we're holding on to. Thirdly, we need to ask. Luke chapter 11 verse 13 says, if you, though you're evil, you're not great people, but you fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, God gives his Holy Spirit the counselor, the one who leads us into all truth when we ask. And so it's good to come to scripture with a prayer that's saying, God, speak into my heart and life the things that you know that I need to hear. It's good as we come to prayer to be asking for the Holy Spirit to open up to us the heart and the mind of God. When I was growing up, there was a saying that adults used to trot out to us demanding kids, those who ask don't get. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says to us. Because what he says is those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. And those who knock on God's door will find the door is opened for them. We need to ask. Fourthly, we need to listen. We need to stop talking and simply be in the presence of God. I think it's someone I know who's actually a delightful person, but she never stops talking. She'll rabbit on for ages and then she'll turn to you and say, and what about you? How are you? How are the boys? How's the church? And you get six words into your reply and she interrupts. I don't know whether she ever learns anything from a conversation with us at all. But we can be like that in our prayers, full of words, never stopping to draw breath. You know, God is rather polite most of the time. He doesn't interrupt us. He waits for us to wait for him. And even then, he often doesn't speak straight away. He doesn't respond very well, in my experience, to our kind of five-minute deadlines. We come into prayer and we say, well, God, I've got 5 minutes before I got to go out, so speak to me, but do it quickly. You know, it might work for you, that, but it doesn't work for me. I don't think God generally does that. He speaks when our stopwatch is switched off, when our anxieties are surrendered to him, when we give ourselves and God the space for us to hear from him. So we need to slow down. We need to stop. We need to shut up. We need to listen. And I think we will begin to be surprised at the way that God is able to speak into our heart and minds. We'll be surprised at how things begin to fall into shape and you see stuff clearly. We'll be surprised at how communication with God comes alive. So we need to listen. And fifthly, we need to practice. And that probably seems absolutely obvious. I hope it seems obvious because it is true. You know, when you learn a new language, you won't naturally just sort of listen to a whole load of French and understand what's being spoken. We actually need to practice and not get too impatient with the fact that we won't do terribly well the first time out. Because as we then get used to the voice, we'll begin to understand what's being said and we'll begin to know how to respond. For most of us, it doesn't come naturally to hear God's voice. The first, second, third time we try, we may not do fantastically well. That's how life is. It's a new language and we need practice. In that passage in John chapter 10 that I read, Jesus said, they will know me. And they know me and that I know them. And then he says, they will listen to my voice. And that's it, isn't it? Hearing the Lord's voice comes out of our relationship with him. We know him. We get to know him, and out of that, we're able to listen to his voice. So it's not an instant thing, learning to hear from God, but it is life. And it's a miracle that Jesus invites us to receive and explore. I want just to take a moment to quiet together. I'll lead us as we pray. And then I was going to say I'll invite the band to come back up again. But it's me and Al, so... Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who communicates. And right from the very word of the day of creation, you spoke and things came into being. And Father, thank you that you speak to us through Scripture, that through the thousands of the years of the history of your people, you were speaking things that we need to understand and hear that will shape our minds and our lives. Father, thank you that you speak to us above all through your Son, the living Word. And God, we thank you, so many of us, that we can remember the time when we were first aware of you speaking into our lives, making personal to us your love, your grace, the challenge that you bring to us. And God, as we responded, we received life. And we thank you for the life-giving power of your word. And God, we come to you because we need to hear you each day. We need to hear you each part of our lives. And Father, we come to you, perhaps all of us, and have to admit we're not great at hearing your voice. We're not great at picking up the things that you want us to hear from you. So would you teach us, God? Would you lead us more and more to be able to hear from you, to listen to you? God, would you bring that sense of your living presence into our praying and into our reading of Scripture, that sense that God himself is speaking to us. God, would you speak that word again that you spoke to that man all those years ago, Ephatha, be opened. And God, would you help us to hear your voice. Amen.